Please be seated. One quick note, you probably noticed that Francis this morning was not here to read the gospel. And it's because Robert is in the hospital, and so we will remember him in our prayers. She called last night and said they'd been in the emergency room for about 5 hours, and they finally did admit him, and so he is in the hospital being treated for pneumonia. So please keep them in your prayers. Speaking of which, let's pray. Father, we are often struck by how fragile these bodies of ours are. And we pray especially for Robert and those attending to him. We pray for your encouragement and strength for Francis. And Father, we pray for ourselves. We ask, Lord, that you would strengthen us in body and in spirit, but also that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear that which will guide us in our life here on earth. I pray that you would forgive me my sins. They are many. We've come here to see Jesus and him only. In his name we pray. Amen. Ephesians is not my favorite epistle. I figure we're allowed to have favorites with God's word. Passages that seem to speak to us more than others. Now, don't get me wrong, there are definitely passages within Ephesians that speak clearly to me, but it isn't one of my favorites. I think one of the reasons that Ephesians isn't a favorite is because Paul makes such a grim distinction between Jews and Gentiles. But just because it's not one of my favorites doesn't mean that I should ignore it. One of the benefits of the letter is that we are faced with passages that we might otherwise avoid. Yet it is clear that we are not to pick and choose. That puts us in the place of God and allows us to reinforce what we want to believe and how we want to live and not what God wants us to know and how he would like us to act. Now, we have lots of examples around us today of people who pick and choose and some who just plain ignore. But that's been true for hundreds and hundreds of years. Let me give you an example. Take, for example, Thomas Jefferson. Thomas Jefferson, for a long time, was one of my heroes, and I still hold him in fairly high esteem for a number of different reasons. But Jefferson was a deist, and that's one who believes in God, but not that Jesus is God, or that the Holy Spirit is anywhere in the picture. As such, Jefferson, as many of those from the Enlightenment period, felt that Jesus was a good man, a wise teacher, but not God. So, rewriting the Gospels according to Jefferson, he eliminated the miracles and any reference to Jesus that is God. Thus, he was allowed to confidently continue in his humanistic faith. It's too easy for the places that challenge us. It's too easy to set aside that which causes us to twitch a little, to go, ooh, that's a little close to home. Now, come think of it, I convinced myself that we should be thankful that those who created the lectionary push us to read the entire Word of God, not just those places that are pleasing us. And so we have this passage in Ephesians, and let's get a little bit of context. First, in the context, Ephesus was a significant city in the Roman Empire. Bruce Metzger writes, Acts depicts Ephesus as the zenith of Paul's missionary activity. And it was from Ephesus that Paul wrote his letters to the Corinthians. Ephesus was a wealthy metropolis and had a very diverse population. And as with most ancient Near East Asia, there were Jews who had been there since the return of exile in Babylon, but they were not a significant number. There were also a wide variety of Gentile or pagan religions. The standard Greek temples that we expect, that we've seen, heard about in every city, that are drawing people. And there were related religions to those temples, as well as magic and thaumaturgy. Thaumaturgy. I'd look that one up. Don't use it very often. Thaumaturgy actually is something that's better read in the Greek. Thaumaturgia. And it means working of wonders or miracles, mostly using dark arts. In fact, Ephesus was known for that. This is the environment into which Paul places himself and begins to develop a church. One final note of context, and that's John Beatty, a renowned 19th century Scottish Bible scholar, writes this passage as an animated address to the Gentile portion of the Church of Christ in Ephesus, bidding them to remember what they had been and realize what, by the mediation of Christ, they had become. So with all of that as context, let's dig in. First, I would have you note that Paul writes to the Gentiles, remember that you were without Christ, aliens to Israel. He says that in Ephesians 2:12, but he expands on it. He says, remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, aliens to the civic life of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no expectations and without God in the world. Paul is writing this to the attention of the Gentiles who are now Christians. Before this new life in Christ, they had no significant expectation of anything beyond this life. He wants them to remember back to that time before they became followers of the way, disciples of Jesus. They were disparate in their religions, and they had plenty to choose from, that was sure. The problem was that none of those other religions offered any real connection to God, especially if they had heard about the Jews and their understanding of God. Sounds a little familiar, huh? a Gentile would become part of the Jews unless they became a proselyte. And as a proselyte, that meant they were basically second class. There's no ancient lineage back to Abraham and the promises made to Israel. The Gentiles were all about eat, drink, and be merry. You're born, you live, then you die. And that kind of philosophy means that it's about you and only you. Get as much out of it as you can. Paul reminds them that this is what they came out of. J. Vernon McGee says, it does not mean that God, when Paul says without God in the world, it does not mean that God has removed himself from humanity, but rather that humanity has removed themselves from God. Humanity has removed itself. A human being is godless because of choice. In the darkness, wandering about with the rest of lost humanity. It's choice. And he reminds them that this was their condition. Second, not only does Paul write to the Gentiles, remember that you were without Christ, aliens to Israel, he tells them you are no longer strangers and aliens. Now, that's condition has changed for them with becoming a new creation, a Christian. No longer are you strangers and aliens. In Romans, Paul chastises Israel and its failures before God. The Jews took pride in their association with the one true God and with all that came out of that association. The covenants, the law, not so much the prophets, that was a little painful. But all of it, bad and good, was a connection to God. That's something that we should see today. We should see that constant connection to God. He's never far. In fact, he's right there all the time. The Jews saw that. Unfortunately, they had a difficult time living that way. And in fact, in Romans 11:11, Paul writes, through Israel's trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Again, McGee says this, it's not that the Gentile has been elevated to the status of Jew. God has elevated both to a higher plane. Chrysostom has stated it this way. He does not mean that he has elevated us to that high dignity of the Jews, but that he has raised both Jew and Gentile. Third, not only does Paul write to the member that you were without Christ, aliens to Israel, and not only does Paul tell them that you are no longer strangers and aliens, he tells them that Christ is our peace. Look at verse 14. It says, for he is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall. That is the hostility between us. We should see that and understand it because that hostility still exists, by the way. Anti-Semitism is real. There is a hostility between pagan Gentiles and the Jews. And unfortunately, there is a hostility between some Christians and Jews, which is, as you're going to see, incredibly wrong. You see, in God's perspective, there are only two groups of human beings. Those who have accepted salvation in Christ Jesus and whose sins are forgiven and forgiven forever. And those who have chosen to reject God, who think it's about them and take on whatever has drawn them in wealth, prestige, power over others, celebrity or acclaim, sex and debauchery, drugs, spirituality. Oh, the list could go on. We could list any number of things. Paul writes that this is nothing new. If you look at verses 14b and 15, he says, in his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. The law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in him one new humanity in the place of the two, thus making peace. Creating one new humanity in the place of the two. Now, this is important because there are a number of Bible that above this passage says reconciliation between Jew and Gentile. Kind of these little headings that are added that, by the way, aren't biblical. It's just something for reference to add to study Bibles in most cases. But the Greek word apatalosso only appears in Christian works during that time. Now, there are other words that talk about reconciliation. It wasn't an unknown concept, but they were indicating something different. It was secular reconciliation. To reconcile, according to Merriam-Webster, is to restore to friendship and harmony, to settle, to resolve differences. That's not what God is doing here. Do you see it? God's not settling differences. He's not just restoring friendship and harmony. It's not a blending or assimilation. He's not asking for the Gentiles to become Jewish, nor is he asking the Jews to become Gentile. There's no assimilating in here. In fact, there are a number of other letters that Paul has written saying that don't pay any attention to these Jewish zealots who want you to become Jewish in order to become Christian. They're wrong. In fact, Paul recognizes that faith in Christ creates a new creature, Jew, but all one in Christ Jesus. That's what he says in Galatians 3:28. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. In Galatians 6:15, Paul writes, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Do you get it? You see, it's not about becoming Jewish or Jews becoming more like Gentiles. This is something new. This is different, and it has nothing from which to reference it. We don't look and say, oh, here we're supposed to behave. Paul and the rest of the New Testament, Jesus in his teachings, providing a new way of living. That new way of living has a lot to do with the name we've chosen for our church, grace. Grace. It was not something known to either the Jews nor the Gentiles. Oh, the Jews had heard about God's grace. But no, this is our showing the grace of God, the new creation. I pray that you get that, because this has implications in our lives today. We live in a time of division, of disparity. Some of that division is within the church itself. We have disagreements. Interestingly, for most Christian denominations who come down on the side of the authority of Scripture, most of those disagreements are not all that significant. Conservative, liberal. We have haves and have-nots. And in fact, anyone who tells you that the United States is a classless society will lie to you about other things as well. Oh no, we don't have the title of Lord and Lady, Earl and Baroness, and those others. Although we do have some people in our nation who are princesses. But that's a different story. We are not a classless society. We have divided, and that's wrong. We have and probably never been more divided since the Civil War, and even, I believe, are more divided than during the Civil War. I declare to you, this is not of God. Division is not of God. Yes, is there a division? Well, we said so earlier. There are those who are his, and there are those who have chosen not to be his. That's the only division that there should be. Even in that, we're told throughout Scripture that those with whom we don't agree, we should show love and grace and mercy, because God does. And in that way, we draw them into God's family. I don't have the answer as to how we get beyond this current ungodly era. And by the way, make no mistake, it is an ungodly era. But I do know this. Many who claim themselves to be Christians have spent too much time basking in the sun, thinking, well, we're okay. It's all those other people who think they're Christians. It's all those pagans that are the problem. It's all those others. And I'm convinced that that attitude's wrong. In fact, it's not about tolerance. It's not about relevance or be more sensitive to culture. We've seen that. It's about God's word and being as true to it as we can be. We are a new creation in Christ. And it's time for us to act like it. We pray about that. Amen. Please stand. And join with me as we share our faith as found in the words of the Nicene Creed. Together, we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is visible and invisible. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will bring to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated or kneel.
Let us pray for the church and for the world. Holy and ever-living God, your holy word instructs us to offer prayers and supplications and to give thanks for all in your creation. We humbly ask you mercifully to receive our prayers. May your Holy Spirit continually inspire the universal church in truth, unity, and love. And grant that bless your holy name, may agree in the truth of your holy word, live in unity and godly love. And may those who do not know you be drawn by demonstrations of our love into a full and satisfying relationship with you. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray for the nations of the world, a world troubled with turmoil, conflict, violence, wars, disasters, and hatred. We pray they may be moved to a way of peace and righteousness for the sake of all people. We pray that our nation's leaders would seek and be guided by you, especially our President, Congress, the judiciary, governors of the states, and all in positions of elected or appointed authority, that your people may enjoy the blessings of freedom and peace. Grant that our leaders may impartially administer justice, uphold integrity and truth, restrain wickedness and violence, and true religion and virtue. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray you give grace, Heavenly Father, to all bishops, priests, deacons, and duly ordained ministers of your word, especially to your servants Foley, our Archbishop, Stephen, David, Terrell, and Thad, our bishops, Stephen, our priest, and Francis, our deacon, that by their lives and teaching they may proclaim your true and life-giving word and rightly and duly administer your holy sacraments. And to all your people give your heavenly grace, especially to this congregation, that with reverent and obedient hearts we may hear and receive your holy word, and serve you in holiness and righteousness all the days of our lives. This week, we pray with churches throughout the diocese for St. Jude's Anglican Church in Huntersville, North Carolina, the Reverend Clay Thompson, rector. Lord, in your mercy, protect and guide, we pray, all those who are called to proclaim the gospel of your kingdom throughout the world. Strengthen them and us to fulfill your great commission, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all that you have commanded. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Look with favor, we pray, on our students, that their knowledge may increase, they may always learn. Grant them wisdom and understanding in spite of the challenges they face. Bless those who teach, that in body, mind, and spirit, they may reach their students in new ways. And grant that in humility, they may ever look to you, from whom comes all wisdom and true understanding. Our students are Allison Bossart, Harris Brown, Avery Franco, Kaylin and Noah Kelly, Katie Miner, Alexandra, Claire, and McKenna Reagan, Patrick Riggs, Brandon Smith, Kate Bogenthaler, and Kale Wynant. Our teachers are Fran Baker, Ashley Brooks, Lindsay Flanagan, Don Hobler, Haley McElroy, Lauren Orr, Michelle Reagan, John Sickles, Samantha Smith, and Dayton Vesper. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We ask you in your goodness and mercy, O Lord, to comfort and sustain all who in this transitory life are in trouble, sorrow, need, sickness, or any other adversity, especially those on our prayer list. Ruth Ann McElroy, Brad, the Myers family, Pam Harper, Beth Housel, Adele Gardner, Barbara McElroy, Francis Britt, Bill Newberry, Shannon and Shauna Kelly, Jordan Bacon, Jeannie, Sue Gold, Michael Healy, Susie Brookings-Lewison, Sid McLean, Carol Baylock, Liz and Bob Ratzy, Little Wesley Musselman, Harriet Sutton, Tom Smith, Leslie Heltzy, Lois Smith, Marjorie Townsend, Giwa Nance family, Payne, Melanie, Minnie, Ted, and Julie Savia, Chuck and Christina Howe, Brenda Evans, Laura Neckman and family, Ron and Jewel Snipes, Steve Brubaker, Hillary Tan, Josh Vesper, Hunter Hardy, Joyce Hall, Debbie and Scotty Probosco, Jill Sarver, Jessica Beasley, Kate Taylor, Red Riggs, Robert Britt, Paul Bullshot, Pat Francis, Jamie Verrier and her children, Alejandra, Carlos, and Sebastian, Ed Kraft, Francis Eames, Carlton Hawkins, and Chuck Long. We also lift those affected by severe storms, wildfires, record heat waves, and other natural disasters. Those who have been affected by the pandemic, experiencing high stress and depression, loss of jobs, and closure of businesses. Those with or recovering from COVID-19 and their care providers, the families of those who have died due to COVID, and those struggling with lost or broken relationships. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We remember always all your servants who have departed this life in your faith, as they now live eternally in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Their faith has become sight. We pray that you grant us grace to follow the good examples of all your saints, that we may share with them in your heavenly kingdom, and that all who come to us may find that we were faithful. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
You may remain seated or kneel for our confession of sin. Let us humbly confess our sins to Almighty God. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done, by what left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who in his great mercy promises forgiveness of sins to all his saints, who sincerely repent and with true faith turn to him. May he have mercy upon us. May he pardon and deliver us from all our sins. May he confirm and strengthen us in goodness. And may he bring us to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thanks be to God. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.